be in a hurry to go eat.
Amen.
Amen. Boy, I didn't have to holler two or three times. Everybody started filtering in. I want to talk this morning about trials as a testimony of our faith. We're continuing in the series of Peter, 1 Peter. Brother Matt said something the other day I liked. You know, we're both studying this epistle, and he's going to be preaching on it. And he said, Peter talks about all the hardships that come in the Christian life, and his advice is live better. You know, what a challenge that Peter throws to the church here today, that when we come into hardships, get closer, live better. And we're going to talk about trials this morning. None of us like them, but they're inevitable. If you're breathing, you're going to have trials. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for the witness of Your written Word. I thank You for the living Word, Jesus Christ, for the living written Word that You have left with us, the witness of Your Holy Spirit that testifies to those who have received Christ that we are Your children. I thank You for the trials You bring our way, Lord, that You allow to come upon us, that we may have an opportunity to grow closer to You and to experience more of Your grace. I ask, Lord, that You enable me this morning to bring this message in a way that will lift us up and encourage us in our relationship with You through Jesus Christ. And it's in His name I ask. Amen. Last week we read where Peter talked about God's mercy and our new birth and our living hope, all because of God's mercy, because we've received what God did for us. I'll move that so I don't trip over it. And Peter begins this week saying, "In this you greatly rejoice," and we do. If you don't, something's wrong. If the thought of your salvation still doesn't thrill you, you need to repent. And I mean, don't take it for granted. Sometimes the older we get in Christ, it becomes less and less new to us. You know, I appreciate that we take communion here every Sunday, because Jesus said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of Me. So every Sunday morning, I have this visual reminder of the price that He paid on the cross. Jesus Christ paid a terrible price for your salvation. And last week, Peter began the letter to this church. He said, God in His great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope. And he says this morning, that's what you're rejoicing in, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. Now, Peter said that trials come very often to test the genuineness of our faith. And there's a lot of debate among the scholars whether God's testing our faith or the devil's testing our faith. I tell you this morning, I believe sometimes it's both. Not that God tempts you with evil, but when He told Abram, "I want you to take Isaac, your only son who you love, and I want you to take him to a mountain that I show you, and I want you to offer him there as a living, as a sacrifice." Later it says God tested Abram. God told Abram to do it, and we all know the end. He was getting ready to kill him, and the angel of the Lord spoke from heaven, and he said, "Abram, now I know that you fear me." He said, "Now I know, and I'm going to establish this covenant with you." So sometimes trials will come because God's testing us. I remember when the Israelites were wandering in the desert and said they hadn't had any water for almost 3 days. And they began to complain to Moses and said, "Did you bring us out here to die?" And God told Moses, "I did this to test them, see what's in their heart. Are they going to depend on me, or are they going to go back to Egypt?" Now, later on we read where they threw up their voice and said, "We're going back to Egypt. You know, we've had enough of this out here." Peter says that we come into trials, and he said they're brief. Now, to us, they're not brief, but he said in comparison, they are brief, and it's to test our faith, it's to prove the genuineness of our faith. The writer of Hebrews says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. You need to, once in a while, sit down and read Hebrews 11 and 12 especially. Because the writer of Hebrews reminds us of men like Abraham, Samson, Gideon. He said people who live by faith, and they were convinced of the promises God gave to them, and most of them never received them in this life. But he said they saw them from a distance, and they welcomed them. And the writer of Hebrews said this is what the ancients or the forefathers or the patriarchs were commended for by God because they lived by faith. Now, faith is something that we're sure of and something that we hope in, but we haven't seen. Peter reminds the church here, he said, speaking of Jesus, he said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I've often thought at times, I would trade my life today for if I could have lived back then and been a Jew and got to be one of the people that got to follow Jesus and watch him heal people, watch him feed 5,000 men with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, watch him raise Lazarus from the dead. And sometimes I get to thinking about that and think, how cool would that have been because of all the unrecorded conversations when they sat around the campfire at night and Jesus' men asked questions and he taught them one-on-one. I thought, boy, to be privy to those conversations. Then I read one day that after his resurrection, Thomas hadn't seen him like the others, and he said, unless I put my finger in the nail prints of his hands and stick my hand in that wound in his side, I'm not going to believe. I said, Jesus appeared to him and he said, Thomas, put your finger in my nail prints, put your hand in my side and quit being an unbeliever. I said, Thomas fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. He said, more blessed are those who've never seen me and yet they believe. And Peter's reminding the church here, he said, you've never seen Jesus. You don't see him now. Peter had seen him. He'd spent 3.5 years following him. But Peter said, you believe in him and you have this joy. But trials come with the Christian life. Anybody that tells you they don't are trying to sell you something. That's just the way I feel about it. When they stand up and say, you just tell that old devil to scoot and he has to run, generally they're trying to sell you a book on the 5 points of faith that will get you through this if you'll just buy it. And they're making merchandise to the Word of God. The church has this fresh new birth in Jesus Christ. And they're elated, but now the trouble's coming. And remember I told you when we started this series, this is trouble from outside. The only crime these people are guilty of at the moment is they're Christians. And they're probably wondering, why am I suffering for being a Christian? Pardon me. Peter said, you've not seen Jesus, but you love him. You're convinced of who he is. And he said, now you're suffering. And he said, I want to assure you, God sees these hardships and he's not indifferent. Peter speaks of suffering trials and he's not trying to minimize or trivialize what they go through. Sometimes you get that feeling, especially if you hear a message like this, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the kind of trials. You don't know the things I've suffered. You don't know the great temptations I've had to go through. And I'll say to you, no, I don't. But God knows every one of them. And Peter is trying to assure the church this morning that part of following Christ is suffering. We don't like that. Don't preach that. Preach over that. You know, it's not God's will. Understand something. If you haven't got a hold of this yet, Satan is the god of this world. Now, that's reality. Not the god of the earth, but the god of the world. He's the god of the political system. He's the god of the governments. He's the god of what men do for the most part because they chose him as god. And Paul in one epistle says to the Christians, you one time were in the kingdom of darkness, and then when you believed, the Greek says you were uprooted. God pulled you up out of the kingdom of darkness, and He planted you in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves, and He loves you because you love Him, because you've received the Son. And do you really think that Satan's going to take that loss lying down? Where we get it in our heads as Christians, we're not supposed to suffer. I'll tell you where we get it, because well, if God will treat His kid like this, I'd hate to see how He treats His enemy. Have you ever had trials come after you one after another, and it just seems like you can't get your breath? And you're like Revitadia and Fiddler on the Roof. God, I know we're your chosen people, but can't you choose somebody else once in a while? Mother Teresa said, God will not put any more on you than you can handle, and I wished He didn't trust me so much. You ever feel like that? This church is being assaulted by the Roman government. This is at the time that the Caesars decided they were divine. And they also decided the way we can root out troublemakers, we'll put a statue of Caesar in all of our towns, all of our cities, and once a year you have to burn incense and bow the knee and say, Caesar is Lord. Well, the real Christians wouldn't do it. They said, I can't do that. And they're probably wondering, what is going on, Peter? I've got this new life in Christ. I'm happy. For the first time in my life, I have this fulfillment, and now I'm suffering. Sometimes we come under a false condemnation when as Christians, when we are in trials and we feel bad, we get angry, we get frustrated, we get sad, we get depressed. And sometimes very well-meaning Christians say, well, what are you doing that for? You're a Christian, you're a child of God, you're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. Like James, just count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various temptations. And I've read that as a Christian and said, just shut up, James. Count it. What? I'm not very joyful right now. I'm not very happy. And that's part of our humanity. That's an integral part of who we are. God gave us emotions. God doesn't look down on you from heaven and say, well, boy, they're full of unbelief. They're sad. They're angry. They're confused. They're frustrated. They don't understand what's going on. God doesn't look and say, well, I'm done with you. He understands that's part of your humanity. He never trivializes it. He knows what it means to suffer. You know, one of my favorite Old Testament characters is King David, a man who went from being a shepherd to a king. He was a prophet. He was a musician. He played a stringed instrument. I think it was probably a Martin guitar, but I don't think the Bible agrees with that. But King David played a stringed instrument. He sang, he composed songs, he prophesied, and the Bible says, God's own witness was, this is a guy after my own heart. Listen to a song he wrote when he was going through some trials. He said, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest of storm. You ever felt like that? Some of you say, yeah. Some of you say, well, I don't know. David was under such pressure, he said, God, I wish you'd give me the wings of a dove where I could fly away. Leave all this behind me. You ever felt like running away? A lot of people do it. A lot of dads go to the store to get a pack of cigarettes and they never come back. And they leave a woman to raise their kids the best they can. Or mothers do that. And the children learn the heartbreak of having somebody say, I love you, walk away. And say, I love you, but you're on your own because I can't take this. Some people run to a bottle. You know, I wish I had the wings of a dove. Well, I'd just settle for a fifth of Jack Daniels right now, Lord. So I can run. So I don't have to look at what I'm facing. Do you know God understands those feelings? And he doesn't condemn that. But let me tell you what he condemns. What the Bible says is sinful. And that's when you choose those emotions, and that's how you tend to handle it. You turn your back on Jesus Christ and say, this isn't working. This relationship just isn't going to work. You're supposed to pet me and cuddle me and love me and call me your dear heart, and you're not supposed to let any harm come near my door. My kid wasn't supposed to die. My teenage daughter wasn't supposed to get pregnant at 15. What kind of God are you? Sometimes we have trials. The Bible says a man's own ways destroy him, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. Sometimes we make very stupid decisions as Christians, and when the consequences come against us, we want to get mad at God. What are you doing? And God said, I'm not doing anything. I transplanted you out of that kingdom of darkness. What are you doing back over there? You know, Christians, it's a dangerous thing to get in there and play in Satan's realm, and we do it all the time. It's just a little bit. Just a little bit. And Satan goes, well, yeah, sure, come on in. Come on back. These are people who are trying to live for Christ, and they're saying, Pastor Peter, what's going on? I don't understand this. And Peter goes, just hang on. This is testing the genuineness of your faith. But I believe, Peter, I was saved. You know, I repented that you got preaching. You told me I'm a Christian, so you know I believe. Peter goes, yeah, I know you believe. But now your faith is going to be tested. You see, the way we react and respond to things in the long run shows what we believe. You can confess with your mouth all you want that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you turn to the Sensimil or the Jack Daniels or sex or food or whatever it is that you turn to, that shows where your faith is. That shows who your God is. I'm talking in the long run. I'm not talking about temptation. I'm talking about when you give in, you go with it. You see, that's wrong. Jesus, when he said, don't worry, the Greek says, don't be anxious. He's not saying, you know, that it's sinful if you say, well, you know, boy, our cupboards are almost empty. I wonder what we're going to eat. He's not saying that's sinful. He said, it's sinful when you make that your pursuit. Forget everything else. I'm going after this with everything in me. I'm going after prestige. I'm going after this career. I know I think God's calling me to do this, but I want to go over here because this is where the money is. I call those crossroad experiences. David doesn't end this psalm here. And you heard what I read to you. David said, I wished I had wings like a dove where I could just fly away to my quiet place. The commentaries say, David says, my secret place in the desert. That place, as a shepherd, David probably knew a lot of springs in that were in that area. And he probably was thinking of this place, Lord, the grass is green. The water flows. There's some shade trees there. Not very many people know about this place, but I used to take my sheep there. And boy, Lord, I'd love to just fly away to my secret place. Only you and me know it. Everybody else has to stay over here. They can't go with me. He's saying, I've had it up to here, God. I don't want to suffer anymore. But listen how he ends this psalm. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. This is the guy that just got done saying, God, give me the wings of a dove so I can get out of here. But he says, you know what? I know you're not going to do that. He said, I also know you're not going to let me fall. You see what he's doing here? He's not going by his feelings. Sometimes we let our emotions get the best of us. I want to guarantee you something. Satan's not omnipresent like God. He can't be everywhere at once. But he took a third of the angels when he fell, and a third of an innumerable company. That's still a lot of angels. So he's got a lot of people working for him, a lot of spirits working for him. Don't you know that when these emotions hit us and we start doubting, saying, God, what's going on? I don't understand this, that somebody's right there going, yeah, see? You want to be a Christian? You never had this much trouble when you weren't a Christian. See, we walk by faith. How many of you believe God's in control? Amen. He's in control. When I was in boot camp, I hated it. It's stupid. My dad let me quit school and I joined the Army because I started people telling me what to do. And I think my dad in his wisdom said, okay, here you go. My first phone call home is, I want to come home. These people tell me when I go to the bathroom, when I go to sleep, when I can smoke, when I can eat, when I can run, when I can do all this exercise that I didn't ask for, but they're telling me I got to do it. And I realized something. Life was still life. I traded these teachers telling me to do my homework for this drill sergeant saying, get down and give me 20 push-ups because you're ugly. You know, they didn't need any other reason. They just, I don't like you. My first phone call from boot camp, I didn't call mom and dad. I called the recruiter and I said, you're the lionest sucker I ever met in my life. If I ever see you out on the street, I will beat you down. But, you know, we make those kind of decisions. I thought, I'm trading up. I never claimed to be my mom's smartest kid, just the prettiest one. But I remember a corporal one day, boy, I was really down. And they had this tent detail, mess tent. When you got in trouble, you had to help put the mess tent up. This corporal used to come up and say, Private Johnson, you know what you're doing. I'm going to go over there and smoke a cigarette. Put the tent up. That's how many times I put the tent up. And I was really down, and that corporal said, you know, I know you're in trouble a lot. He said, one, if you'd learn to keep your mouth shut, if you quit mouthing these sergeants, if you quit challenging their authority, you wouldn't get in near as trouble. But he said, I want to encourage you with something, Private. This isn't the Army. He said, when you get out of boot, things change. And they treat you a little different. And you know, that has stayed with me through my Christianity. And there's times I sense the Spirit of God saying, Rick, this isn't it. This suffering you're going through, these questions, these doubts, this isn't it. You're not condemned to live here for eternity. Someday you'll spend eternity with me. And there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tribulation. There won't be any more temptation. There won't be any more sadness. And God said in Revelation, if there is, I'll wipe the tears out of your eyes. This isn't it. But Satan will try to convince you that this life is it. This is all you have. Paul said if we're in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, we're to be pitied more than anybody else. We're trying to walk straight and true and do what we think the Lord wants us to do. And we come under persecution because of it. This church that Peter's talking to is being persecuted because they're trying to live the Christian life in an unchristian world. He said, don't think that's strange. He said, I understand you got grief. I understand that you're suffering. But he said, hang on, because your faith is more precious than gold. Do you know one day when this world burns that all the precious metals will burn with it? All the diamonds, all the money in the banks, all the material things are going to burn up. And the rich people are going to be the ones that held on to God with an enduring faith. They'll never take that away from you. They can't do it. You can give it to them, but they can't take it away. Jesus understands suffering because he experienced it. The writer of Hebrews in 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. That hit me one day. I was reading. I said, what? God's son cried? Loud? If that's not an emotional response, I don't know what is. We know of the time in Gethsemane when he fell on his knees and said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. It says he sweated as great drops of blood. Medically, they said the capillaries close to the skin were rupturing because he was under so much stress. That's an elevated blood pressure. And those capillaries ruptured and the sweat oozed out of his skin and the blood oozed out with it. And it mingled and great drops of blood and sweat fell to the ground. That's under pressure. That's only one time that we read about, and the writer of Hebrews said he offered a lot of prayers with a lot of crying. So God doesn't look at you and go, man up, what is your problem? Or woman up. You know, what is your problem? What are you whining about? Now, I don't believe for one instant Jesus was a whiny pot that ran around. But he knew what suffering felt like. He knows what it feels like. He understands when you hit your knees and say, God, I can't handle this. I can't take this. This is too much. And the one who suffered is able to help you when you're suffering. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. He was tempted in every point like you are, yet was without sin, and he can help you when you're going through this. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Temptations and trials, same things. I want to briefly share with you some things Jesus said to his men, and I believe to the church today. Jesus didn't paint a rosy picture when he said, come follow me. Now, he gave us some great and precious promises. I mean, he expounded on the Old Testament prophets, the promises. He told them, this is what I want to do for you as my child. And they're great and precious promises. But nowhere did Jesus ever say, you come follow me and you'll never have any opposition. You'll never have a bit of trouble. If you do, it's just that old devil picking on you. You just got to rebuke him and he'll run away and leave you alone. Then you won't have any more trouble. It's not what he said. On his Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said, you're in good company. Now, he's talking about the church being persecuted because of standing for truth. And it goes on today, especially in the media, and they call us intolerant bigots. And Jesus said, when they say that, you're blessed. You're in good company. I was reading a while back in Jeremiah where God told Jeremiah, he said, I want you to go deliver this message to the priest and the princes of Israel. And he went and gave them the message of God, and they said, shut up, we don't want to hear that. And God said, see, they're not going to listen. So tell them I'm going to judge them. And today the media and the world tell the church, shut up, we don't want to hear that. Well, I don't want to be intolerant. Being a Christian doesn't give you the right to be a jerk, but it gives you the opposite obligation to tell the truth. And Jesus said, when they revile you and they persecute, that word persecute doesn't just mean they just talk ugly about you. It means you come under great assault. Because of me, he said, you're blessed. I wonder what the Sanhedrin did when they had Peter and John beat and they left their beating singing in Acts. It says they praised God. I just said they were singing. But they beat him with rods and said, don't preach in this name anymore. And so they walked out and went, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I think you hit him in the head a little too hard there, Fred. It says they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And Jesus said, when they treat you this way, falsely, and that's a key there. If you get persecuted for being a jerk, don't raise your hands and say, praise the Lord. You're just getting picked on for being a jerk. And even God will tell you that. Well, you're just a jerk. That's why that happened. But he said, when you're telling the truth, when you're living in truth, we live in a world that doesn't want to hear the truth for the most part. This is Satan's world. They don't want to hear what you had to say. It's foolishness. This is how they treated Jesus. He come and spoke the truth. Never a man loved like Jesus. The very epitome of love, because God is love. Here on a mission from the Father. And he came in love and he rebuked, he encouraged, he healed, he prayed, and they nailed him to a cross. They said, we don't want to hear it. He said to his disciples, "Then you will be handed over and be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me." That word hated, that's a very strong word. It means you will be detested. Because you follow me. That's your crime. Because you've been transplanted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and now you have the Spirit of Christ within you, and you understand, and you see things different, and you start pleading with those around you and say, "I know I used to participate in these things, but this is wrong, it's sin." And he said, some of them are going to hate you for that. Jesus said when these things start happening in Matthew 24, he says, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith." There's that word again. Jesus doesn't say at that time they're going to lose their religion. At that time, they're just going to quit reading their Bible. They're going to quit going to church. They're going to quit singing Blessed Assurance. He says they'll turn away from the faith. Do you know there's only one faith? One true faith, and that's in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Jesus, talking to his men, he's warning them. They've asked him about the last days. He goes, "Well, I'll tell you what it's like." He said, "Many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other." Now, I want to submit something to you very quickly. I'm not going to argue. I just want to submit something. You can't turn away from something you didn't have. Okay, let that sink in. Jesus isn't saying, "Guys, when the times get rough, the world's going to lose their faith because they don't have it." But he said, "Many people with faith in me are going to turn away. And they're going to hate you. They're going to switch sides." I saw that one day when Jesus is on the cross. So there's two thieves hanging there. Now, Jesus hadn't committed any crimes. They had. And at first it says both of them railed on Jesus. Why did they do that? Because it made them feel a little better about themselves. At least the attention's not on me. I'm hanging up here naked just like this guy. My crime is written over my head. And the only thing they could put over his head was, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." But they joined in with the crowd and said, yeah, if you're Jesus, come down. Now we know one later repented. Jesus said in the end times there will be a lot of people, many. He used that word, I didn't. He didn't say some. He didn't say a few. He said many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. No, look how often he used that word. He said not only will they turn away from the faith, but see, the hardest thing to do if you've ever been in the faith is just totally deny the faith. So what you got to do is pick a teacher that pets you and says, "Oh, come on to this church." It's like when King Sambalot built a temple in Samaria for his son-in-law, who is a priest, and they kicked him out of the priesthood because he married a non-Jewish woman, and he went and complained to the king. King said, "Oh, I'll take care of that." He built a temple in Samaria on Mount Gerizim and said, "You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can be the high priest. You're my son-in-law." And it said all the Jews after that started getting disgruntled with the priestly system in Jerusalem would go to the temple of Samaria. They switched churches. And isn't that human nature? Guy got shipwrecked on an island one time. He'd been there about 15 years, and the ship finally found him. And they come on there, and the captain's just amazed. "How did you survive all this time?" He says, "Here's my garden. I found fresh water over here. You know, I've been eating out of my garden, drinking fresh water." And he showed him a hut that he built, and he said, "Here's my hut." And the captain noticed a building, another building. He says, "So what's that?" He said, "That's where I go to church." And he saw another building over there, and he said, "What's that?" He said, "That's where I used to go to church." That's the way we are. We can't even get along with ourselves. And Jesus said when the many turn from the faith, they can't just deny the faith and leave it. They have to stay in it. So they get these teachers that pet them and say, "Oh, God understands, of course. Come to our church." Jesus said they're false prophets. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That's a terrible picture, isn't it? Do you think that's kind of what Peter has in the back of his mind when he's talking to this church? And they're saying, Peter, we're under all this pressure with faith. And Peter says, oh, wait a minute, guys. Hang on to that faith. That's more precious than gold. You remember what Jesus said to Peter before he went to the cross? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired all of you that he might sift you like wheat. He said, but I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. He didn't say, I pray that your religion is going to hold. I pray that your convictions are going to hold. Now, faith, convictions are part of faith. But Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. Because Jesus knew that's the only thing, guys, that's going to get you through this dark time that you're in is faith. He told them, I'm going to die. But then I'm going to meet you in Galilee. They remembered the dying part. They didn't remember meeting him in Galilee because the women had come say, the Lord said to meet him in Galilee. Oh, yeah, he did say to meet him in Galilee. Our faith is precious. It should be guarded. It should never be taken lightly. It should never be taken for granted. That's how people fall away. They start taking things for granted. Well, I know the Bible says, but this preacher over here, I really like him because he agrees with me. You know, I didn't know I was such a spiritual guy until I went and heard him preach. Praise the Lord. Don't ever take your faith for granted. And that's what Peter's saying. Jesus said, because wickedness will increase, the love of most will grow cold. But then listen to what he promises. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus said there's going to be a time, it's here now and it was here then, that he said the trials will get so severe that a lot of people's going to quit and say, I can't do this anymore. They'll quit loving him. They'll quit loving one another. They'll go back out looking for number one. All about me. But Jesus said, those of you who will endure to the end, you'll be saved. Well, that's work salvation. No, that's a promise. You see, Paul compared the Christian life to a race. He said a lot of people run, but it's only the ones that cross the finish line that get the crown. And he said, I'm stretching with everything I got in me to break that finish line, to cross over it. I think when Peter was writing these words, the old man getting ready to die, he remembered how the Lord had prayed for his faith and said, I pray your faith will be strengthened. And Peter says, you guys got to hang on to your faith. I know this trouble's hitting you. I know right now you don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. But he said, you got to believe that God who started this good work is going to finish the good work. He didn't save you so he could kill you. He saved you and you have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Hang on to that. When we choose to stand for the truth, Jesus promises us that our enemies and persecutors may very well become the people that are closest to us. He said, you will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. They will put some of you to death. What a trip. Jesus told his men one time, he said, do you think I came here to bring peace? I didn't come here to bring peace. I came here to bring a sword. That dividing sword. Take a side. He said, because children are raised up against their parents are going to turn against the kids. He said, your enemies may be very well those in your own house. And then what did he say? And if you love them more than me, you can't follow me. I love the Lord for that because he paints a very clear picture. He's not saying, come follow me and you'll suffer grief all your life. But he's saying, look, when you follow me, you're going to suffer because I suffered. He said, if they call me Beelzebub, they're going to call you Beelzebub. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you if you're following me. Now, if you change sides and you follow the world, they're not going to persecute you. In fact, he said, be careful, prophets. When they speak well of you. Because that's what they did with the false prophets. The preachers had told them what they wanted to hear. I love it when Ahab is getting ready to go to war. And he's got all these false prophets. And one of them makes these horns and says, with these you'll push the enemy back. And the young king, I believe it was Josiah, he said, is there any other men of God around here we can ask before? Because he was going to join forces with Ahab, and Ahab goes, well, there's one, but I don't like him. He never says anything good. He said, well, let's talk to him. I like that. That's a little discernment with the king. Well, if he's not going along with these guys, there's something about this isn't right. Let's see what this guy wants to do. And the captain goes and gets that prophet. He said, now look, all these other prophets told the king, this is what's going to happen, so you need to prophesy with them. And he goes in there and Ahab said, shall I go against him? He goes, oh yeah, go. The Lord's going to deliver them into your hand. And he says it tongue in cheek. And it said, Ahab looks at him and said, how many times have I told you to tell me the truth? Ahab said, something's wrong. This guy's preaching the way the rest of them are. He doesn't do that. He said, all right, I'll tell you. He said, I saw Israel scattered like a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd. He said, you're not going to come back from this battle. You'll die and the dogs will lick up your blood. Ahab said, put him in prison until I get back. He said, well, if you come back, then you know I didn't do it. I didn't prophesy. Ahab didn't come back. See, sometimes the Word of God offends us, Christians. Sometimes when God shines that scrutinizing light in our hearts and that dark areas that we're trying to keep from Him, it hurts. And we squirm and squiggle and say, God, can't we make a deal? Peter today isn't talking about God bringing you to a trial. He's talking about God bringing you through a trial. Yeah. He said, look, if you suffer as Christians, don't think nothing of that. That's a little later in the letter. He said, don't think anything about it. It comes with it. Jesus said, if you'll hang on to the end, you'll be saved. He said, and Luke records it, he said, all men will hate you because of me. That's not flattering. I want everybody to like me. That's part of human nature. We all want to be liked. I used to work with a paramedic that just couldn't stand it if she thought somebody didn't like her. It ate her up. I hated working with her. If she found out somebody didn't like her, that was the whole conversation for 48 hours. I wonder why they don't like me. After 24 hours, I'm thinking, well, I got a real good reason why I think why. You know. But Jesus said men will hate you, not dislike you, hate you, detest you. Because you stand for everything they stand against. But He promised not a hair of your head will perish. Jesus explained to His men and to us why we suffer for doing what is right. This is just before He went to the cross. He said to His men in John, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. He knew there would be a great temptation for His guys to go astray when they took Him to the cross. He warned them about it. He said, guys, I'm telling you this because I don't want you to go astray. I don't want you to go back to what you were doing and just think, well, this isn't going to work. They will put you out of the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. That's why the world comes against the church. I'm talking about when the church stands for what's right, when we stand for the truth, when we speak the truth in love, the world will still come against us because Jesus said, they don't know me and they don't know the Father. Hang on to your faith. The same God who saved you by His mercy when you didn't do anything to deserve it is the same God that's going to bring you through these trials. And Peter said, when you come out on the other side, you're going to shine like gold. Why don't you stand with me? Be praying for Miss Jones. I think her first name's Patricia. She stopped me this morning. Her mom's been under hospice care and she died. But she just had this bubbly testimony that she knew her mom was with the Lord. How much easier is that for us? But she said, I'm not going to be in church today. I said, well, I don't blame you. But she just said, I know mom's with the Lord. She's not hurting. That's faith. That's faith. That's what's going to get us through. What are we singing this morning?
Where He Leads Me.
That's a good song. Night at the church, Friday, October 26th, is at 6:30 p.m. here at the church, and they're still needing volunteers to be Bible characters. I heard this went well last year, and if you can volunteer, if you were a character last year and want to be a character again, well, I'll let Patty know. Youth group will be bowling this Thursday night, the 18th. They're going to meet here at 6:30 for a ride. This is for 6th to 12th grade. They'll be here back here about 9 o'clock. It's $7 a person if they would like to go. And then the 31st Halloween night, they're having a pumpkin carving pie eating contest and launching. I'm not sure what a launching is, but I think Brother Matt knows what he's doing. Huh? Somebody say launching? Okay, I didn't hear it either. John, Brother John, put four casters on this pulpit and two brakes so I can lean on it. But if you got to move this, you know, like when we have baptism, we're going to move, you just unlock the brakes and you, one person can push it. He pushed it all around this the other day and I watched him. Like, go, John, go. You know. So just remember that. If you need to move the pulpit, you'll see two orange handles back here. You just push them down, that unlocks the brakes, and this thing will roll. One person can move it. So don't come up here and jerk and grab and break everything John put on there. He might talk ugly about you. Anything I'm forgetting?
I got a couple of prayer requests.
Okay.
Kim's Aunt Beulah Jones, they had called in hospice. And she's the one I've been taking back and forth to Columbia to see her cancer doctor.
All right.
So please remember her and then the Bradshaw family, they lost Leo Bradshaw this week.
Oh, they did?
Yeah.
I knew Leo. Yeah, I knew when he was sheriff. Well, be keeping the Bradshaw family in your prayers. He got over that. I actually got to go witness to him one day. I went to his house and sat down and apologized for all the headaches I'd given him. Told him I was a Christian. He said, I thought something was different about you. Anything else? Say no, shut up so we can go eat. Okay.
Rick, you and Matthew, you want to come up?
No.